This is Phil Ferrand. And I am driving home. It's Thursday today. It has been a long week. We've had lots of meetings this week trying to do some of that knowledge transfer thing. And, you know, that's always just when you're answering a lot of questions, going through meetings and stuff. It's not quite the same atmosphere as when you're just sitting there just pounding through and getting work done. But you know what? It's been a good week. And there's been some fun stuff this week. I don't know if I can tell. I have one good story and one great story. I don't know if I have time for both of them because it is, I suppose I should start driving since that's the whole point of this podcast, because if I don't start driving soon, I'll just be sitting here forever. Had a good story this week and then had a great story this week, and I don't know if I have time for both. I may just start with the good story and leave the great story for next week. It is episode 21. I had mentioned in episode 20 that we were going to go through some of the philosophical schools of thought around the world and see how they mapped in and tried to come up with explanations for this struggle that we face, that most humans would acknowledge that there is some kind of dichotomy within them that is a struggle. Even the ones that say man is basically good, people always qualify, well, man's basically good, you know, at the bottom of it. But obviously the way that is phrased immediately indicates that, yeah, there's some times when man isn't good. And so what we were talking about last week was the different ways that different philosophical schools of thoughts approach this and how do they explain it, and how those are actually different from what I believe, including some of the typical Christian explanations, like, oh, the devil made me do it, because I definitely believe that most of the evil in this world is not caused by the devil. It's caused by the flesh or the carnal nature or the sin nature. So if this is such a big part of human existence, and if the Bible is God's revelation to us, then you would kind of expect that you would be able to find this in the Bible. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Before we get too much farther into that, though, just an interesting story this week. Obviously, as I'm driving home, I'm watching the cars around me and trying to pay attention to what's going on and try not to get into accidents and that sort of thing. I think it was Monday night or Tuesday night. Tuesday night. I was driving home and I came up to a stoplight and I looked up. There was an older 4x4 in front of me and it had a bumper sticker, and it was a very intriguing bumper sticker. It said, "I refuse to grow." And I thought, you know, there's a sentiment that you don't see that often on bumper stickers. I refuse to grow. And then I looked at it a little closer and I started smiling because I thought, my, isn't it amazing how age reveals truth? You see, it was an older 4x4 and it was an older bumper sticker. It had been on that car for quite a while, and the edges of it had curled down. And so the original message of the bumper sticker didn't actually say that. It said something that other people say in quite a cute and frivolous way to get people to laugh and smile. But what the aging of the bumper sticker had done is it had really revealed the deeper truth that was in that frivolous statement that people make. The deeper truth that became, I refuse to grow. Because you see, originally the bumper sticker said, I refuse to grow up. And I thought, how interesting. So then I thought, oh, I got to get a picture for my Facebook. So I'm driving along. I'm trying not to tailgate whoever is driving this car. And I'm calculating, okay, where's the next stoplight? Where's the next stoplight? I try to take a couple of pictures when we're driving together. They don't come out very well. And of course, I'm trying to keep from having an accident. But eventually, we did get to a stoplight. I did get up. And as we were kind of pulling around, I was able to kind of pull up close. I think a stop sign was where I finally got it. Snapped kind of a cockeyed picture. It was my Batman shot. The old Batman television series. That's not funny at all to the people who have never seen the old Batman television series. But anyway, it was kind of my Batman shot. It was kind of cocked to the side. But I refuse to grow. So that was fun. You know, I have a lot of stuff to get through on this. So maybe I'll leave the good story until... Or the great story until next week. It's very cool. My daughter had a birthday this past week. She turned 27. And it has been a marvelous experience watching her grow. But we'll talk about that next week, if I remember. Okay, this week, we are supposed to be talking about the scriptural references to the flesh. And honestly, I typically do not do this when I'm sitting across from people and we're having a meal. One of the reasons I don't do it, it has nothing to do with how much I love Scripture. I love Scripture, and please don't come away with this, you know, with this idea of, oh, Phil doesn't like Scripture. I love Scripture. I love the Bible. I love the wisdom that is in the Bible. All the truth that we need is there in that revelation. It's just an amazing thing. But unfortunately, when you start quoting Scripture at people, people have a tendency to shut off. You know, and honestly, I think this is one of the reasons that you don't find Jesus quoting scriptures that much. He pops them in here and there in passing. You know, we do have a couple of records of him going into the temple and reading. But typically when he's talking with people, he's telling stories. Because when you tell a little story, you can kind of slip in some truth. And for the people who are really interested in truth, they'll respond to that. And for the people who aren't interested in truth, you can quote scripture at them all day long. It's really not going to make any difference anyways. So I've tried to kind of pattern my approach after that. But, as I said last week, having had a conversation with a very learned man who had read my book, who I thought would get what I was saying, and when I mentioned the flesh, and he said, oh, when you see the flesh, you really mean the devil, at that point I went, oh, okay, I guess there's some things I haven't quite explained very well. And even as we were talking, and I'd say the flesh, and I'd say, you know, I am not one, I am two. There's actually two of me. There's spirit and there's flesh, and I make the decision where I'm going to live. But I am a dichotomy. He was kind of frowning a little bit, going, eh. So I knew him well enough to know maybe I should go through some of the scriptures. Because he's a lover of scripture as well, and I didn't think he was. So as we would go through these scriptures, he'd nod his head and say, yeah, it does say that. It does say that. But as I said last week, we never really came to a true meeting of the minds with regard to flesh versus spirit. But you know what? That's okay. I mean, really, really, it's okay. I don't think anybody has to believe what I believe. I'm just here to kind of put it on the table and say, these are some things you should think about. I celebrate your free will. You make whatever decisions that you want to make in life, and I hope that works out for you. So, when we look for scriptural references to the flesh, and specifically the idea of the flesh and spirit, not just the corporeal body, but this war that we're in between that which would drive us towards failure and that which would drive us towards success, what do we find? Well, honestly, right out of the gate, I should tell you that we really don't find Jesus talking about it that much. When Jesus deals with enemies, there's a lot of demonic activity in his ministry. He obviously goes head-to-head with the devil in at least one recorded spot during the temptation. But you really don't find explicit references to the sin nature or the carnal nature or the flesh or the old man, you know, any of those things that you find later on. Really about the closest that you find of any reference is in the is when the disciples are eating at one point and they haven't washed their hands, and the Pharisees get a little bent out of shape about this because they have this thing where if you eat with unclean hands, then you become unclean. And so they're whispering and going on, and Jesus is talking to them. And in the middle of him talking of all this stuff, and you will hear rustling of paper today. I usually have a few crib notes on a piece of paper, but you know, there's just a whole lot of stuff today, so I'm going to try to do this reading and not have an accident. So hopefully you won't hear me going, ah, that would be bad. Although I understand I have a few listeners who are kind of waiting for that. But anyways, that's a whole other story. Anyways, Jesus goes on at one point after he's talking about this, and he tells them, he says, look, what comes out of you, or what goes into you, doesn't make you unclean. It's what comes out of you. And there's people who don't get that. What do you mean what comes out of you? You know, one can imagine what they were thinking about. But Jesus goes on to say, he says, why are you so dull? And this is out of Mark 7, verse 18, starting with, says, don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. And as far as I know, that's as close as we've got to Jesus identifying that there is something within us that when it rises up and we give it vent, that it makes us quote-unquote unclean. But it's a fairly nebulous concept. Now, far less nebulous, in my opinion, are the writings of Paul. The classic section that, in my opinion, describes the struggle between the flesh and the spirit, obviously, for those of you who are familiar with the scriptures, would come out of Romans 7. In Romans 7, around verse 7, Paul launches into this big discussion about the law of sin and the law of the spirit. And he talks about how that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, and I do not understand what I do. I want to do good. I don't do it. I mean, that's that whole passage that he goes through there. The evil that I don't want to do, I do. This I just keep on doing. He says, now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living within me that does it. In other words, Paul is already starting to dichotomize. He's starting to draw a line, and he's saying, look, my spirit, I don't want to do this stuff, but there's something that's pushing me to do it. And he goes on to say, I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he concludes by saying, so then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. So Paul, in my opinion, draws this dichotomy, and he says, I've got two things going on inside me. And in my mind, this is very clear that I am not one, I'm two. Now, I've heard people interpret this away. I've heard them say, well, that's what Paul is talking about before he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. So that's before he was saved, and now after he's saved, ta-da! See, he doesn't have those struggles anymore. Well, that's fine, except I can give you one time where I pretty much guarantee that what was coming out of Paul was flesh. And that is when they came back from their first missionary trip and they were getting ready to make a second missionary trip, and Barnabas wants to take John Mark, and Paul is like, no, we're not taking him. He left us. He doesn't deserve to go with us. I'm not. And it said the division between them was so sharp that they split up into two different teams. Now, friends, I don't think there is any way that you can say that that's spirit. And if it's not spirit, it's flesh. And this was after Paul took his first missionary journey. So obviously there's still something at work. Sorry, I'm having a few little burps from summer. There's something still at work within him that is not completely spirit-driven. And frankly, I don't know any Christians who would say, oh yeah, now I'm completely spiritual. I never have any more struggles in life. I mean, the people who are some of the most deeply spiritual people that I know are the ones who most readily and freely admit that they still struggle. They are still in the war. And they're still battling the sinful nature. They're still battling the flesh. There are a couple of other passages. One of them is an extended passage in Galatians 5. I will try to read this and not have an accident. This starts at verse 16. So I say, live in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to the passage we're all familiar with. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature and its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking each other and envying each other. So after Paul goes through, he said, look, here's the Spirit, here's the flesh. And he says, look, if you're in Christ, you should have crucified the sin. And yet he comes right behind that and he admonishes us again. You need to be led by the Spirit so you don't end up in this conceit, in this envy, which he has already identified as works of the flesh. The other thing that's interesting is that if you look at all of those works of the flesh, they aren't things that are just mindless desires. If you're going to envy someone, you have to recognize that that person has something you want. You have to have this ability to process mental thoughts. And so as I read that list, what I see at work behind that list is a mind that is at work that is creating beliefs that's saying, well, that person shouldn't have that, and you don't have it. You really should have that too. I mean, you've got to have that kind of a thing to generate envy. There's another section that Paul has in Colossians 3 where he says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore. I'm getting onto my road and I'm going to be able to drive slower and not be in danger. Okay, here we go. So put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then he goes on to say in verse 12, this was out of Colossians 3, by the way, verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, forgiving one another, whatever they do to you. And if you read the passage and pay attention, you can see that Paul is admonishing believers who have supposedly already come to know Christ. He's admonishing believers to set aside the works of their sinful nature, of their carnal nature, of the flesh, and embrace the works of the Spirit. So this struggle, in my opinion, does not just automatically stop once you put your faith and hope and trust in Christ. This is an ongoing struggle. I am getting my mail. And there have been, over the years, several authors who have made, you know, some really fun and wonderful statements about it. And I've got a bug in here. Oh, it's just a fly. Okay. Didn't know if it was a wasp or something. Have really made some great statements. Let me just read you a couple while I'm by here on my mailbox. This is C.S. Lewis. I believe that he said this. This was quoted out of his biography. I have found out ludicrous and terrible things about my own character. Sitting by, watching the rising thoughts to break their necks as they pop up, one learns how to sort the thoughts that do come. And will you believe it? One out of every three is a thought of self-admiration. When everything else fails, having its neck broken, up comes the thought, what an admirable fellow I am to have broken their necks. Man, I can relate to this. I catch myself posturing before the mirror, so to speak. All day long, I pretend that I am carefully thinking out what to say to the next pupil, for his own good, of course, and then suddenly realize that I am really thinking how frightfully clever I'm going to be and how he will admire me. When you force yourself to stop it, you admire yourself for doing that. It's like fighting the Hydra. There seems to be no end to it. Depth under depth of self-love and self-admiration, pride is the mother of all sins and the original sin of Lucifer. Oh, I didn't get my garage door up after all. I'm backing into my garage. And I've got several more quotations on my piece of paper here from people who are renowned thinkers and theologians, and they basically all come back to the same thing, and that is that they recognize that there is that thing in us that wars against what should be the things that we should do. There is this war within us. Now then, I personally think what's really important to recognize in this war within us is not necessarily that it exists, but I think what's personally really important and what has helped me to get some control over it, although just like C.S. Lewis says, as soon as you think you're getting control over it, the next thing the flesh switches tactics and goes, boy, you really are special for getting such control over it. You know, it's just... anyways, what I think is important and what has helped me and hopefully will help you is to keep in mind the idea that it's not just my base desires that are leading me this way. It's not just that, oh, I just want that for myself. Oh, I never get to have this and that. It's not just like craving a lollipop. It is, in fact, a concerted, planned effort to find a weakness in me, to find a distraction in me, to lead me to a place of failure. The flesh will exploit every inch that you allow it to exploit. And the important thing to remember, it is that it's not doing it for your good, it's not doing it for your joy, and it is definitely not doing it for your success. It may see that you get a little short-term emotional pop, but it's using that short-term emotional pop simply as bait to put you on a path to failure. And you need to understand that it is very patient, and it is willing to wait for years before it lowers the hammer on you. Now, that idea that you have an enemy within that is actively planning for your failure, and all those things that you know are not spirit, are the result of its influence. That idea, not that you just sort of drift away from the spirit sometime and, oh, I don't live as well as I could, but Jesus knows that, and so he'll understand and forgive me. That's not what we're talking about. That's what the flesh would like it to be. That's what the flesh would like to convince you that it is, because it wants to remain hidden. It does not want you to recognize that it's planning for your failure, that it is a true enemy in every sense of the word. But if you just pay attention, see how hard it is to hold on to that idea that everything within you that's not spirit, that's the bug. Everything within you that's not spirit is actually caused by an enemy that's seeking your failure. Just try to hold on to that thought. And what you'll find is you'll get distracted from it. What you'll find is you'll have it for a little while and then it'll sift through your fingers. And what that process is that's a process whereby the flesh is trying to hide. It's trying to slip back into the shadows because it doesn't want you seeing it and looking at it. Because if you recognize it as a true enemy and you recognize its true motivations, you are far less likely to follow it. This is Phil Ferrand, and I have made it home. Now I just have to find my remote. Have a great weekend.